Today's sermon is entitled, When Love is Sinful. Our text today is 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we read His Word. Father, thank You today for this portion of Your Word. We ask that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher, You would open this passage to our understanding, and You would transform us for Your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So beginning in verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Amen, and may God write the eternal truths of His Word upon your heart and mine. Our text this morning deals with a very controversial subject in our world today, but it's a very important subject. That being when love is sinful. And in one way, this passage seems to be completely out of place, almost contradictory in light of the fact that as Christians, we are not just lovers, we are extravagant lovers. At first glance, it's almost even hard for us to reconcile these words, do not love, when we consider all the other commands in Scripture that tell us to love. Paul said in Romans 13:10, by love we fulfill the law. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. We love because God is love. We love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we love our neighbors as ourselves. There are numerous commands in Scripture to love one another. In fact, that's how the world knows that we are Christians, by our love for one another. But not only are we to love one another, we are even commanded to love our enemies. And then there's this issue of the term world. You can't help but, when you read verse 15 here, you can't help but thinking about probably the most well-known verse in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. So the weight of the numerous commands that to love make this text somewhat confusing. In light of all this, we can't hardly stand to hear the words, do not love, but there they are. And so what we need to do this morning is to think about and explore what it means that sometimes love can be sinful whenever it's misguided, directed toward the wrong object. It can come from the wrong source, and it can also produce the wrong results. And God is giving us this command here through His servant John, do not love. Therefore, if we love something God says not to love, well, that's sin. We all need to hear this truth. Our culture needs to hear it because our culture is coming at us with this, all love is good. And how can you be against love? Certainly Christians can't be against love because God is love and we're called to love. Therefore, how can you ever stand in the way of two people who love each other? But our text today makes it clear that there are instances when love is out of bounds. There's instances when love is sinful. And the question is, what makes love sinful? I'll guarantee you that only God can set those terms. So under what circumstances would love be considered sinful? Well, first of all, point one, love becomes sinful when it's directed at the wrong thing, or you could say if it's directed toward the wrong object. In verse 15, John gives a command, do not love the world or things in the world. Now, one commentator identified at least 10 different ways that John uses the term world in his writings. I don't want to go off into a study this morning within a sermon on all those 10 ways that John uses the word cosmos. But I will identify three ways that he uses it. First of all, the term world can refer to all creation. You see this in John's Gospel, chapter 1, 3, 4, in chapter 6 through 8, all over and over again. Or sometimes John uses cosmos to refer to the planet Earth and even broadly speaking to the universe. So here in our text, of course, John is not saying that we're not to love the Earth or this universe that God created. That's not what he's talking about. Secondly, the term world can refer to people that inhabit the world that God has created, you know, mankind in general. But to be sure, God is not saying here, do not love people, you know, do not love mankind. We know that he doesn't mean that because Jesus himself even told us to love our enemies. And when he was questioned about the greatest commandment, in the law, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So John cannot be talking about this first world example, and he can't be talking about the second world example. That would be a contradiction. However, there is a third use of the term world. And that third use refers to the spiritual realm that is in opposition to God. It's a realm that's in rebellion against God's kingdom. And that third world example is what's being discussed here. So when John says, do not love the world, he's saying your love becomes sinful when it's directed at the wrong objects or the wrong things, which is that system, that anti-God, anti-kingdom system. That is to say, world here refers to the evil world system over which Satan currently presides as the prince of the power of the air. In God's providence, and according to His hidden will, God has placed Satan in this limited authority role, and Satan is governing the governing force of this secular, invisible world system, the one that has perverted values and has rampant sin and godless priorities and has secular ideologies, and it touches every aspect of culture. Of course, it includes the world of media, marketing, advertisement, the world of entertainment, the world of education, the world of politics. And it's not to say that everything and everyone in this world is evil, but you have to understand there is a networking, there is an infrastructure of a system with a pervasive anti-God, anti-Christian, anti-traditional family ideology, you know, where a husband and a wife are married for life and they raise covenant children, whether biological or adopted. This world system that's against that is utterly hostile toward God. It's not neutral. It's definitely not tolerant toward God's kingdom. And you see this played out every day before your very eyes. You also need to understand that this is satanic. And I don't merely, you know, I don't want you to merely think of overt Satan worshipers when you hear that. But what you do need to remember is that Satan is behind all of it. And John makes that obvious that it is satanic because of the way he speaks about it. In chapter 3, verse 8, he says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. In verse 13 there, he says the world hates believers. In chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, he says the spirit of Antichrist is in the world already. Later in chapter 5, verse 5, he says, by faith in Jesus, the Christian is able to overcome the world. So it's obvious here in our text that when John refers to the world, he's referring to the world that is under the control of our adversary, the devil. That world that is spiritually and ideologically and even physically at war with our king and his kingdom. And God tells us very clearly, do not love that world. Because when your affections, when your love is pointed toward that world, there's no room for the love of God. God doesn't have a priority in your life. What's more, when your love, your affections are pointed toward the world, they're pointed toward that which opposes God. Therefore, love can become sinful when it's directed at the wrong object. James says something similar in his epistle in chapter 4, verse 4. He says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So notice, this is an either-or situation. You cannot love the world and love God simultaneously. In fact, when God regenerates us, you know, when He gives us a new heart, when He saves us through the instrument of faith, in our salvation, we are taken out of this world. We're taken out of that system. We're brought out of darkness and we're brought into His marvelous light. So we literally transfer from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. And when that happens, then we also transfer our allegiances out of one and into another. But if our love is still for the world, then how has our allegiance legitimately been transferred? Which is why in chapter 2, verse 19, just right after our passage we're reading this morning, John says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us." See, no one ever loses their salvation. He says this happened in order to make it obvious that they were never ours because they were never his. And the evidence is that their love and their affections were pointed at a system that is opposed to God. Jesus said in John 15, 19, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." And then in chapter 17, verse 16, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." And then in verse 18, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." Again, believers, you know, God's elect have been sent into the world to proclaim the gospel. And we're not of this world. We are in the world, but we are not of this world. And most assuredly, we're not to love this world. A great way to see this picture really is to think about the love that a husband is commanded to have for his wife. You know, like in Ephesians 5, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Well, there's a love that husbands are called to give exclusively to their wives. And when they turn that love onto another, they're guilty of adultery, at least in their hearts, if not in body. It's the same point here. The moment you turn that love that we're called to have for God, the love that's been poured into our hearts, when you turn that toward the world out of which you were called and saved, you're communicating the fact that you do not have the love of God in you or love for God. Dear friends, we must constantly, you know, examine our hearts for this kind of love for the world. But at the same time, we need to be careful because there's a tendency for us to take this in a very wrong direction. You know, we say, well, okay, we understand. We have to fight worldliness. And so what that must mean is I have to focus on my behavior. I have to keep my behavior in check. You probably heard that funny saying, you know, you can't smoke, drink, cuss, or chew, or go with girls that do. Well, that's not what this is. You know, this isn't just behavior. That thinking is really the enemy's sleight of hand here. If he can get you to think about your behavior, then you're never going to have to deal with your heart. And by the way, behavior is the easy part. As always, it has to do with our heart. So, and here the command is, do not love the world. I mean, you understand that, you know, I can love the things of the world and not touch them. I can love alcohol and not drink it. I can love drugs and not take them. I can love all these things. My passions, my affections can be pointed in these directions. But my legalism will say, and my moralism says, well, I'm not only better than I was, but I'm better than you because I fight this urge because I don't participate. All the while, my heart can still be in love with these things, with every part of my being. See, John's not saying here, don't participate in the world. The point is, God, please change my heart. I have no power over that, so that I will only love what you love. And here he says, don't love the world. So we have to pray for and seek to develop discernment in order to determine the difference. But not only that, love becomes sinful when it issues from the wrong source. Not only is love sinful when it's pointing the wrong direction toward the wrong object, but when it stems from the wrong source. Notice verse 16. "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but it's from the world." The NLT is helpful here, I think. It says, "For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and our possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world." The Greek word rendered craving or desire is actually a compound word that means over desire. Actually, lust isn't the best translation. You'll see it sometimes in some of our English versions translated lust. But that's not always the best translation because lust kind of makes you think of sexuality. When in reality, this kind of desire encompasses many, many things. I can have an over desire for even a good or a God-ordained thing until it becomes an idol in my life. So first, there's a problem with the direction of our love, you know, the object upon which it's placed. Now there's a problem with the source of our love, meaning that this love for the world actually comes from the world. Just like our love for God and for the things of God, that issues from God, which is to say it's God who gives us the capacity to love God. But here we have a love that's arising from a different source. And please notice the first two things mentioned here are internal, and the last one is more external. You know, and I say that because the Greek word for pride here is actually, pride and possession is actually boastfulness. The first two categories here are desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes. You know, those desires, you really can't even see the desires. They can, you know, you can see them manifested in behaviors, but you can't even see the desire itself. However, pride or boasting, that's more behavior oriented. So in a sense, the first two are internal and hidden sins. The last one is revealed. The first two pertain to the individual person. The last one pertains to the person living their life in community with others. When we say desires and cravings or boastings, we have to recognize that we're talking about this third world example and not the first two. Because the first world example, I can love the beauty of a sunset. You know, when I'm coming out of the woods at night at the end of a deer hunt, I can love the beauty of a perfectly grilled steak or a venison backstrap. I can love the beauty of many things that God has made in this world. I can and I must love people whom God has created in this world. But the kind of love I have for those things is a love that issues from God Himself. And so now instead of just loving the beauty of us, even those can become perverted in this way. And so now instead of just loving the beauty of a sunset, the beauty of God's creation, I can elevate that to where I'm worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. Rather than loving the beauty of those things God has given us, now all of a sudden those things can become a means to an end. You know, in satisfying myself, in gratifying my flesh, it can become idolatry. Well, that's when I've crossed the boundary. And then there are these boastings. And that's when it turns outward. My cravings, my desires, and then my pride. For example, true love can cause me to use my voice to proclaim the truth of the gospel. Pride makes me love the sound of my voice so that I'll talk too much. True love leads me to share my story with others, but pride causes me to make myself the hero of the story or exaggerate every story I tell. So our love can become sinful based on its direction and based on the object upon which it is turned, and then it can become sinful based on the source of it. And finally, and most importantly, our love can become sinful when it leads to the wrong ends. And so if you look at verse 17, the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God whoever does the will of God above does forever. Therefore, here you have these two opposite ends. On the one hand, you have this world passing away. On the other, you have our God who abides forever. Love becomes sinful when it leads to the wrong ends and produces the wrong outcome. Our passions become sinful when they're pointed in directions that lead to destruction and death as opposed to leading us to life. They lead to death and destruction when eventually they reveal that we have unregenerate hearts. I mean, our loves fail to demonstrate the fruit of repentance and faith. James says in chapter 2, verse 17, so also by faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And then in verse 26, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Remember in John's epistle here, he's been giving us all these tests so that we can apply them and know whether or not we're in the faith. And one of those we've already covered is when we are a true believer in our life, where our lives will have this trajectory of obedience. We'll have this desire to obey God and we'll strive to obey God. We won't try to set the terms of that obedience. God will do that, but He's already set them. We won't look to the world and say, well, we live in a different culture today. So let's just kind of take our cues from the culture, let the world or my own desires define what's right or wrong for me based on my own perceived happiness. The poignant way in which this is so pertinent to our times is because our culture today, and even people in parts of the visible church, will tell you that all love is good and right. And they'll say that even in the area of same-sex marriage. They'll tell you also that adulterous love in a heterosexual marriage is good, as long as you're true to yourself. And how can anyone be opposed to one person loving another person, even if they have to step outside of marriage to do it? Or how can you be opposed to same-sex marriage when it's just about two people loving each other and being allowed to express that love? Well, I'm not the moral police, but I have to tell them that God says that kind of love is out of bounds. And that is directly going against God's word and His will. It's a love that's pointed at the wrong object. It's a love that does not come from God. It's pointed in the wrong direction, pointed at the wrong object. It's a love that arises from the wrong source. And how can I say that? Well, it's pretty clear in Romans 1, beginning in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and His divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images, resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Now, I didn't say that. God said that. For this reason, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity and to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. See, notice, dishonorable passions, the desires themselves are dishonorable. And I mean this in the most pastoral way. If a man were to come to me and say, you know, I have a wife, but my desire is for another woman. In fact, I'm in love with this other woman. Well, according to Scripture, I cannot tell him. Well, just go ahead. Embrace your desire, whatever you want. Because the desire in and of itself is not okay. And here it says, God gave them up to dishonorable passions for their women, exchanged the natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And men likewise gave up their natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameful acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. See, there's a wrong end here. There's a wrong outcome. It's pointed in the wrong direction. It comes from the wrong source, which is the world, and it's going to produce the wrong end. Therefore, it falls into the category of a love that is sinful. It falls into the category of love that doesn't glorify God, a category of love for that third version of the world. Not the first, where God's created order, not the second people in the world. This is the third one, that system that's openly opposed to all that God is. It rebels against the reign of God and His kingdom. And that's precisely where we are today. And not only that, this rebellion is no longer covert, it's overt. It's right in our faces. And unfortunately, it's being urged by people within the church who essentially are arguing that any and all love is always righteous. Love in every form, always godly. Any and all love is appropriate. Well, because God loves everyone and God loves everything. And right here the Bible says, do not love. Because there are some loves that are out of bounds. There are some loves that are unacceptable. In other words, there are some loves that are not truly love. If you listen to this sermon today and you're wrestling with a love that's out of bounds, you know, according to God's love, then the last thing you need to do is to give in to that and to define your life by it. Because that's the love of the world. And we're not to love the world. We're not to love based on our own passions, our own desires. We're to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, which means our passions are to be turned in His direction and to no other. We must reject the lie that says there's no love that's outside of bounds, because ultimately that same lie is also the lie that says there is no truth in God. We'll end with this. Look at it again. The world's passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So you see what's happening here? It says, do not love the world when he says that, God's not saying, listen, there's a lot of good stuff out there that I'm going to keep from you. See, that's the lie of the serpent. This do not love says that may look good to you. It may feel good to you, but in the end, you're going to perish. I'm calling you away from that because I actually do love you. And in loving you, I want you to abide in God, to remain in God, and not to perish, because my desire is that Christ would have the fullness of the reward for which he died. So do not love the world. Father, thank you for this portion of your word today, and we ask that you will apply it to our hearts and lives as only you can. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.